If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, it won't be a revelation to you when I say we are in a battle. And as I thought about battles, and I even thought about 4th of July weekend, battles that were fought many, many years ago for the freedom we could have, I'm really more of a Civil War buff. And as I looked at Romans chapter 6, I started recalling one of the stories from the Civil War when I thought about the fact that as Christians, do we realize on a day-to-day basis that we're in a battle? It was a steamy day in July 1861, and a host of politicians, journalists, and curiosity seekers flocked from Washington, D.C. to Centerville Heights in Northern Virginia. They came in all manner of ways, a Union Army captain observed, some in stylish carriages, others in buggies, some on horseback, and even on foot. Many of the travelers carried spy glasses and picnic baskets. There were even a few merchants peddling pies and snacks. The scene had a carnival atmosphere, but the legions of sightseers had not come for any ordinary entertainment. They were there to witness the first major land battle of the Civil War, which was raging just some 5 miles away at the Bull Run Creek in the town of Manassas. With each puff of smoke on the horizon, the pro-Union crowd applauded and cheered. "The spectators were all excited," our Irish journalist William Howard Russell wrote. "And a lady with an opera glass who was near me was quite beside herself when an unusually heavy discharge roused the current of her blood. 'This is splendid, oh my! Is this not first rate? I guess we'll be in Richmond by this time tomorrow.'" Many Northerners felt the same way. They assumed the war would be over after the first battle and decisive victory for the Union. The battle began around 5:30 a.m. on July 21st. Throughout the morning, the battle went the way of the Union, but this was no carnival. "It was a whirlwind of bullets," one Southern soldier remembered. "Our men fell constantly. The deadly missiles rained like hail among the trees." By late morning, the spectators at Centerville Heights received a report of a Union triumph. General McDowell, the commanding general of the Union forces, was even seen riding among the troops yelling, "Victory! The day is ours!" However, the Union forces failed to press their advantage. Reinforcements arrived from the Shenandoah Valley in the form of General Beauregard and some of Johnston's troops. When the fight resumed in the afternoon, it was fierce. The battle's turning point came around 4 p.m. when two brigades of Joseph Johnston's Shenandoah Valley Brigades arrived. After moving to the left of the Confederate line, they raised the rebel yell, charged, spearheading and advancing what forced the Union into a full retreat across Bull Run. "Utter confusion set in," one of McDowell's staff members remembered of the rout. "Pleasure carriages, gun carriages, ammunition wagons were abandoned and blocked the way, and stragglers broke and threw aside their muskets and cut horses from their harnesses and rode off on them. As they fled, the panicked Northern troops ran headlong into throngs of battlefield tourists who joined the retreat. The number of men killed, wounded, captured, or missing eventually totaled 3,000 for the Union and 2,000 for the Confederacy. In mid-1861, that was enough to make Bull Run the bloodiest battle in American history. It was a record that would be broken time and time again before the Civil War ended. War. When they started the Civil War, there were folks in Washington, D.C. who thought it was entertainment. And I looked at that and I thought, isn't it interesting? Because as Christians, we are in a great battle. But do you remember the questions of Romans chapter 6? Look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul, in describing the battle that we're in, has talked about not being under the law, but being under grace and the wonders of grace. And the reaction is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's almost the entertainment mentality of the church while war rages right in front of us. And then verse 15, after all that we studied the last couple of weeks about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to serve God, and what it means to not give in to sin, the question comes again in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? How do we get those kind of questions in the midst of this kind of passage? We get those kind of questions because we forget we are in a great battle. As Christians, if you are saved, if you have come to Jesus Christ, if you are justified by faith and faith alone, you are in a battle this morning. Mark it down. And it's not a battle for picnics and spectators. and making observations. It's a battle over life and death. We get into this, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions or its desires. Part of the problem, I think, in forgetting that we're in a battle often as Christians is we forget what the nature of that battle is. We think of sin as these horrendous, awful sins, and they are. You know, immorality, adultery, all of these things, murder, and even taking the Lord's name in vain, and we say, that's the sin that we need to battle, and we do. But it's so much deeper than that. Paul said here, make sure that you let not sin reign in your mortal body, in verse 12, to obey its passions, its desires. The battle of sin is a battle of desires. It's a battle of passions. It's a battle, can we say, of who we love more? Do you love God? Do you desire God and His presence and His blessing and His fellowship above all else in life? Because anytime anything infringes upon that, anytime anything becomes more important than God, do you know what that's called? That's sin. You say, wait a minute, I don't think of sin like that. Paul did. You remember Romans chapter 1? Instead of honoring God, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator and refused to recognize God for who He was. Refused to glorify God. And anytime we put something before God in our lives, it's a battle of desires and sin. How much do we treasure our Lord Jesus Christ? How much do we treasure our God? How much do we treasure our relationship with Him? Because every time we sin, we say, whatever I'm putting before you now, I treasure just a little bit more. It's a battle of desires, and it's a serious battle. I love the quote that I read this week from John Piper. He wrote it back 20 years ago. But of the church, he said, oh, that the church, the poor, weak, carnal, lukewarm, settled in and do what you feel like doing to get easy and comfortable church, would understand and realize that the Christian life, the only life that leads to heaven, is a life of competing desires, not just competing decisions. It's desires. It's who we love more, not just how are we going to spend our lives or what are we going to do today. And one small area that we'll use just to illustrate this. What about your church attendance? The interesting thing to me is as I've watched what's happened over the last several months, when COVID virus hit and we were told we couldn't come to church, people got irate about not being able to come to church. You know, one of the funniest things I saw, and I guess it wasn't funny, maybe I should call it one of the most peculiar things I saw, people who weren't very consistent and faithful coming to church before the virus were suddenly angry that they couldn't come to church. And treasured coming to church. And I have read article after article after article from preachers all over the country who are describing this and saying, I sure hope when we get past, if we get past, however we get past the COVID virus, the people who are passionate about coming to church are still passionate about coming to church. The question is, what made them passionate about coming to church? Was it the fact that somebody told them they couldn't come to church that made them passionate? Or was it a love for God and Jesus Christ? Because why weren't they passionate before the COVID virus about being in church? Because so many other desires creep in. Some of them are good desires. You know, the desires for relaxation and entertainment, and suddenly a decision needs to be made. Do I go to church or do I do something else? Family gatherings, sports, music, all kinds of things can crowd into our schedule and say, what am I going to do today? And what ought to drive us is not a decision of, oh, I have to do right. You ever see miserable Christians coming into church? Here I am again. I was here Sunday morning. They open the doors again Sunday night. And now it's Wednesday night and the preacher expects me to be here for prayer. So here I come through the door as miserable as can be, but I've done my duty for Jesus. And Paul's saying that's exactly the problem. If we're doing it out of duty, we're destined for failure. That was what it meant, and we're going to talk about that in a second. That's what it meant to be under the law. Do it out of duty to be right with God. But under grace, we ought to be doing it because we have a desire and a love for God. We want to be where God wants us to be. We want to be with God's people, doing what he's called us to do. And if you're not with God's people, you can't be doing what you're supposed to do, encouraging God's people, spurring them on to godliness, using your gift to build up the body. All those things are important. And that's just one aspect of our lives. Beware of a Christian life that's based more on willpower than desire. And as I read this week, I just kept stopping and saying, God, work in my heart. Give me such a love for you, because I grew up in a church where a lot of times when I was a young kid, I thought it was all about that checklist. You know, I got to be here, I got to do this, I got to look like this. And all those things weren't bad things. But I felt like, okay, if I can only get myself disciplined to do this, and oh, I messed up with this week, so now I'm going to do this next week to fix it. But it was all out of duty. And I was a frustrated teenager as a Christian thinking, you know, I'd get my Bible out some mornings and I'm thinking, I don't feel like reading this. You ever get that way? When you get that way, we need to drop down on our knees and say, God, remind me of the relationship. It's not duty. It's relationship. We ought to get in here because we're looking for the God that we love and serve, not because we got to check something off on a checklist. And I even hesitate in saying this, but you know the one thing I can't find in this book that frustrated me as a kid? I can't find a verse that says I have to read the Bible every day. Now, don't get me wrong. There are lots of verses that say read your Bible. Take the word of God in. But I looked at it and said, I've got to put a check mark on there every day. And if I don't, I'm frustrated. And after I miss, you ever do that? You ever get out your Bible reading schedule at the beginning of the year and you start putting out check marks? What happens when you miss three or four in a row? You think, I shouldn't have done that. No, I shouldn't have. I should have been in the word. And after you miss about five or six, and then five or six rolls into more and more, and all of a sudden you're 30 days behind on your Bible reading schedule. And what often happens to our Bible reading schedule? It goes in the back of my Bible, and I think, I'll try it again next year. You know, and I'll read it now and then when I have to, but I just failed. It oughtn't be that kind of a thing. We ought to be getting into this book because we love the God of the book, not because we have the duty to do it. If we're doing it out of duty, we're losing the blessing. We're losing the growth. And that's what Paul's going to get on as he continues going through this whole thing. Look at verse 14 as we get into our passage for today. But we got to kind of move into it as we remember what we looked at last week. It said, for sin will not have dominion over you. Paul's been giving all of these commandments in this section, verses 12 through 14. He's telling us, let not sin reign. Give your members over to God, not giving your members over to sin, to do wrong. And then in the midst of all that, there's not a commandment, but a promise. Sin will not have dominion over you. God said, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, sin does not master you. But does sin still exist in your life? Do you still struggle with sin? And so Paul goes on to say, since you're not under the law, but under grace. And as we get into verses 15 through 23, we have got to understand what it means by not being under the law, but being under grace. You know, there are a lot of Christians who aren't living for the Lord Jesus Christ today because they don't understand the difference between being under the law and under grace. And the interesting thing is this phrase, under the law, Paul uses it at least eight different times, many of them in the book of Galatians, when he's talking about the law and faith and the differences between the two. But this phrase, under grace, how many times would you expect to find that phrase in the scriptures? We find grace in the scriptures in many, many different places, but you know where you find this phrase? Once. Under grace, right here. So the question is, what does Paul mean by that? He said, sin will not have dominion over you, but remember, you are under law, but not under grace. Under law. When we think about being under the law, kind of think of that this way. Under the law, as we looked at everything Paul had to say, is to accept the obligation to keep it and to come under its curse or condemnation. To say, I am going to be right with God by keeping certain things. And if we are not saved, and we expect we'll be right with God by keeping this, that, and the other regulation. What did Paul say? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't be saved that way. So why do we think we stay right with God that way after we get saved? And don't most of us believe that? And then we look at this wonderful verse and it sets us free. You're not under the law. You say, then I'm not under a list of regulations, but I'm under grace. And so the interpretation is most often, if I'm under grace and I go to Galatians and it says, I am free in Christ. What does it mean to be free in Christ? You know what the average Christian thinks it means to be free in Christ? I'm free to make up my own decision on what pleases God and what doesn't. I'm free to decide what I need to do as a Christian and what I don't. I am not under any obligation. When it says we're not under the law, Paul says, you are not under the law from the prospect of I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to be right with God and God's going to save me. What he doesn't say is to be under grace means that the law doesn't mean anything anymore. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And what happens under grace is I have the ability to please God with the things I do, not in my own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God. But it comes from my desire and my love for him and the Spirit who lives within me. And it doesn't come because I work up a list of things and say, I'm going to do right this week. You ever try to do that? You know, and sometimes we raise our kids that way. It took me a long time to realize my kids are never going to do right just because I told them to do right. They'll do right if I'm watching over their shoulder. They'll do right if I have my belt out and ready to go. But if I turn my back and leave the house, they'll do whatever they want to do. And sometimes as Christians, we get the same way. I'll do right if the pastor's looking over my shoulder. I'll do right if I might run into some Christians. But if I'm on my own, I'm under grace. You know, and I'm not going to do anything wicked. I'm just going to do things that I want to do. And that's not what it means to be under grace. Under grace means I am free to serve God and not to serve sin in myself. So I don't know if I believe that. Well, let's look what Paul has to say in verses 15 to 23, very briefly. Verses 15 through 23. Paul says, as he gets to that whole law and grace business, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. That's not what I'm saying, Paul goes to. He said, don't sin just because you're under grace. And often, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, we somehow get the feeling that God put 1 John 1:9 in here so that I could do whatever I want, go get confession, take care of it, and then keep on doing whatever I want to do. And that's not what it means to be under grace. And Paul knew people would think like that because that's why he asked the question in verse 15. Should we continue to sin because we're under grace? We're not going to be condemned just because of one sin. And he goes, no, you cannot possibly do that. Why not? Let's look at what he says here. After that unbelievable question, Paul says in verse 16, you ought to know some things already. As a Christian listening to Paul in Rome in that day, Paul's saying, I haven't even been to Rome, but you know what? You ought to already know some things about the Christian life. And what you ought to know here in verse 16 is, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And again, we need to put ourselves back in Roman times. Because what Paul is basically saying here, he's talking about indentured servants. He's talking about bond servants. People who got to the point where either I owed so much money to someone, I couldn't get underneath it, so I gave myself over to be a slave to work off my debt, or I was so poor and poverty stricken that I couldn't find a way to make a living, so I found someone rich who needed servants and I put myself under his authority in order to work off my debt. And Paul's saying, look at sin and look at serving God this way. You know how it works in real life. If you put yourself underneath someone else's authority as their slave, whose will and wishes are you doing? You're doing theirs. For as long as you're their slave, you're doing their bidding. And Paul looks at this and he says, don't you realize that if you give yourself over to sin, the end is death. It's separation from God. It's eternal condemnation. How can you even ask the question, should we go on sinning because we're under grace? Because those who live under sin are destined for condemnation and separation from God. And Paul's saying, how can you even think that way? And the flip side of that coin, he says, but if they're obedient. And as we read through this passage, we're going to realize that the obedience, there's obedience to God. If we are obedient to God and following the demands and the dictates of the gospel so that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, he says that leads to righteousness. And so what's our life going to look like? Sin to death or obedience unto righteousness? The problem there is Paul hasn't really caught the relationship theme yet, has he? Because if I look at that and say, okay, I either do sin and I get in trouble, or I do right and I have righteousness and I'm blessed before God, can't that be done out of a sense of duty? And as Paul looked at that, I believe he realized that, because look at verse 17. In verse 17, he goes on to describe something key in all this fight over sin, in our battle over sin. He says, but thanks be to God. Doesn't that sound like kind of a strange phrase in the middle of this whole talk about battles and sin? You know, you get this, suddenly Paul's, thanks be to God. You know, this is an arm raising, you know, thank God. And what does he say thanks be to God for? That you were once slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. What is Paul thankful for? You've got to ask yourself that in this passage, or you miss the whole point. As Paul looks at this passage, what is he thankful for? Yes, he's thankful for being under grace. Don't ever miss that. But he's very specific here about what he's thankful for. He's thankful as he looks out at these Roman Christians, as he thinks of his own relationship and says, once upon a time, I was a slave to sin. Remember that whole long discussion about being an Adam? You didn't have a choice. You were born a slave to sin. And Paul looks and says, thanks be to God in verse 17, that once I was that slave to sin, I was destined for the wrong things. I was headed for an eternity in hell. And he says, but thanks be to God that though we were once that way, we've become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. Paul said, no longer am I over here as a servant of sin, but I've become obedient to the heart, to the standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been committed to doing these things in order that if we continue to look down there, it says in verse 18, we've been set free from sin. Paul said, here's what I'm thankful for. I don't have to sin anymore. He said, well, why didn't you say that in the first place and save us 5 minutes? But that's basically what he's saying. I used to have to sin. I had no choice. Now I don't have to sin anymore. And most Christians get to that point, they put a period there and say, hallelujah, I'm free from sin. I can live any way I want to. And if I make good decisions in my mind, then they must be good because I'm a Christian now. And God's going to be happy because I'm happy with things. And life is great. And Paul goes on to meddle. Look what he says at the end of verse 18. Look down at verse 18. He says, not only have we been made free from sin, but what? We have become slaves of righteousness. Now, wait a minute. Is slavery the idea you had in your mind when you read about being free in Jesus Christ? Is slavery the idea when you had it had in mind when it says, God set me free from sin? It wasn't my idea. And it's taken me a long time to realize there's only two choices. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. So if you're taking notes, we are in a great battle. We are slaves to the one to whom we obey. And this is the point. There is no middle ground. There is no ground where I'm just free to be me. You know, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to God. But I'm free to be me. I am saved. I am satisfied. I am comfortable. There's no position there. Because if I'm not a slave to God serving him, then where am I? If I think I'm free to be me and I'm serving me, then I'm now a slave to sin again. But I don't have to be. But I chose to be. Isn't that almost more sad than where I was before? I say almost, because if we are set free, we're justified. God looks at us and says, you're not guilty based in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul looks at chapter 6 and says, when you consider Christ, consider him. We're about to commemorate once again the Lord's table. I can't wait to get into that again, because it's all about considering what Jesus Christ did for me. And when Paul looks at that, he said, how can you consider sinning? How can you think it's okay to sin in grace when you consider him? Because it's relationship. It's love. It's fellowship for all of eternity. And you look at that and Paul says, that's what you've got to get your heart and mind around. And that's why he says in verse 17, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but became obedient from the heart. We got too many head Christians. And I struggle with this even in my Christian walk today. Because I am a to-do list kind of guy. If I don't put it on the to-do list, it doesn't get to done, okay? It never gets there. So if I really want to get something done, it's got to go on my to-do list. But you've got to be careful because your walk with Jesus Christ is more than just a to-do list. You better know what he wants. You better get into this book to find out what it means to be in Jesus Christ. But if you take all of those things and you make a great to-do list and say, this is how I get things done. I've got a system that I've gotten. It's a whole booklet. I open it up and I've got my to-do list for the whole month on the front of it. And stuff gets added and taken off as I go through the month. But every morning I get up and there's a page of what am I going to do today? And there's three things at the top of the page. And it's like, these are the three major things, unless the world falls apart, that I'm going to try to accomplish today. Now, sometimes God has another idea. But I write those three things down. And the rest of the list just gets neglected. Until I get to it. Because I got to do those three most important things. And the philosophy is, if you do the three most important things every day, you'll do the three most important things every day. And you'll get things done. But Christ-likeness isn't like that. It's not like I can live in my sin except for the three most important things I need to work on today. My whole life is supposed to have changed. And it's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. I like my to-do list, but I don't love my to-do list. My to-do list is a terrible master. And if we try to live from our heads for Jesus Christ, instead of being obedient from the heart, we're in trouble. You say, how do you do that? You do that when you walk with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Because look at verse 17 again. It says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves, but have become obedient from the heart. That idea there, that obedient idea there, is a passive verb. It means somebody else puts you in the position of being obedient. You go on further in this verse, and it says, you've been obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you committed yourself. Is that what your Bible says? It says, to which you were committed. When you were justified way back there, when Jesus Christ, you looked at what he did on Calvary, you put your faith and trust in him and him alone. It is God who puts you on the path to obedience. It is God who empowers you to be a part of that standard of teaching to which you've been committed so that it will form you and make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's as we love him and we walk with him that he empowers us to do that day to day. So are we responsible at all? Yeah, we're responsible. Look at verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't give yourself over to sin, but don't do it because you feel like it's your duty. Do it because you love the one who saved your soul and set you free from sin. And that's Paul's whole point as he begins going through here. That confusion again about law and grace. Grace is about my relationship. It's about my love for Christ. Now look at verse 19. Paul said, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about here? He's taking this whole picture of slavery and said, understand slavery. But is slavery a perfect illustration of our relationship with God? You know the problem with illustrations, and I think Paul's alluding to it here. You know the problem with it? There's no perfect illustration. If you go far enough with my Civil War illustration from this morning, somebody's going to pick it apart and say, it doesn't work here, and you'll be right. Because the illustration is there to bring out the truth for us to understand it. And Paul's looking and saying, now this whole slavery thing, it's a good way to get a handle on what's happening, but you need to understand there's no negative connotations to being a slave to God and a slave to righteousness. There's no, I can't do my... Because we ought to want to live in God and Jesus Christ. And so he looks at this and says, now it's not a perfect illustration, but remember, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul's saying again the same thing we talked about in Luke last week. Jesus Christ looked at the followers, those who wanted to follow him, and said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And Paul's saying here, as you follow Jesus Christ, don't be living in sin like you used to in lawlessness, but present your members. How often do you have to present your members to Jesus Christ as instruments of righteousness? Can you do it once a month? Wouldn't it be nice? Right after the Lord's table, we'll all have a word of prayer, present our members to Jesus Christ, and we won't have any problems till next month. We'll all be sinless. Does it work that way? Well, what about once a week? You know, what if we make it a Monday morning thing? Does it work that way? I think that's why Jesus Christ looked at his followers and said, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. How often are you tempted to sin? Daily. How many days a week do you live in this flesh? Daily. How often do we have to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification? Daily. But I don't feel like that sometimes. And that's where the power of God and my relationship with him works. Where are you on that relationship with God? Do you do what you do because you love him? Take it from the flip side on that other illustration. If we use just the opportunity to be at church, if someone else were to look at your life and gauge your love for God based on how often you attend, how much do you love God in their eyes? And you can take that to anything. You know, sharing Jesus Christ. How much do you love Jesus Christ? If you love him, you'll tell people about him. How do I know? I'm a grandparent now. I have the cutest granddaughter in all the world. The rest of you all are second place or less. And you all look at me and say, you've lost your mind. Mine is. And some of you are even going to catch me on the way out. Say, you might have a cute one, but mine is better. And who are you going to talk about? Your grandkid. Your child, if you don't have grandkids yet. Some of you may have great-grandkids. I'm not even old enough to be a grandfather. I can't imagine great-grandkids. But there's a pride there. And because I love my family, I talk about my family. And if I love Jesus Christ, I'll talk about him. I want to be with his people. I want to be doing what he set out for me to do. He died for the church to glorify himself in his church. And we ought to be a part of that, that community, a fellowship of believers. And so we get into all of that and then get to the end of this verse, in verse 19, and we get into verse 20. Look at verse 20. Chapter 5 and verse 20 as we conclude this section. It says, for when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Paul looks and said, okay, if you want to sin, remember this. When you were a slave of sin, you didn't have to be righteous. You couldn't be righteous. But where were you headed? Who was your master? Keep that in mind, because Paul's going to conclude by saying, if that's where you want to live in sin, if that's where you want to live where self is more important than God and others, if that's where you want to live where doing what you want to do is more important than how much you love God and what he wants you to do, there's a price to be paid. And so he says, when you were under sin, you were free from righteousness. But verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you're now ashamed? He said, remember that time. Sin looks fun for a little while, doesn't it? If sin wasn't fun, would we do it? Do you like to do things that are painful? You know, I'd rather eat ice cream than diet. Which is better for me? You know, I look at greens and I look at ice cream. Maybe if I had green ice cream, I'm not sure what it would taste like. You know, but, you know, I'd rather do the ice cream. Why? Because it tastes good. But I get on the scale the next morning and you know what? There's a little bit of shame there sometimes. I said I was going to lose weight. And I guess those three bowls of ice cream after dinner didn't help. But they sure tasted good at the time. And that's a little area, but Paul's looking and saying, all that sin, at the end of the day, are you really proud of it? Or is there shame there? Why would you live in an area sinning so grace will cover it when you know at the end of it is shame? And not only that, that shame leads to it, the verse, for the end of those things then is death. Separation from God. That's where sin leads. That's where being under the master of sin is going. And Paul said, why would you say I'm under grace and I want to sin? You don't want to go there. You've been freed from that. And then he goes on and he says here in verse 22, but now. When you find but now, especially in the letters of Paul, you need to circle that, underline it, highlight it, because what he's about to say will change your life. And he says here in verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul's summing this all up and he's saying, okay, why do I not want to sin? Because if I'm over here living under sin, the end is shame and death, eternal separation from God, condemnation. Why do I want to live for God in verse 22? Because when I become a slave for God, what I get there, the fruit is sanctification. I become more like Jesus Christ. Where's the downside of that? Well, I won't get to, well, that's back under here. But when God gets to in and through me, that's a wonderful thing. And he says, not only is it sanctification, but he says the end of it leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So Paul looks at those two questions and he says, you know what the answer is to this question? Should I continue in sin? He's saying, you know what? Present your members as slaves to righteousness, because death is the end of those who are under sin. If you want to make sin your master, then what your master is going to do for you is verse 23. You know, I have memorized verse 23. I have quoted verse 23 to more people than I realize. But this week, verse 23 came alive for me. Because when I got to the end of that and I thought, Paul's talking about, do I want to sin or don't I? Can I sin under grace and get away with it? And those are the questions being asked. And Paul's saying, it depends what you want. Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the conclusion of the whole matter, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the earned wage of the sinner. And that word wages is an interesting word. It's a word that was used of the pay that was earned and given to soldiers who were under the rules and regulations of the army that they were in. If you want to be a part of the army of sin, Paul said the wages of that, what you earn, is death. Is that what you want? So why would you want to sin? And then he goes on and he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He takes these wages, and this is what you earn under sin, but if you want to be a slave under Jesus Christ, you know what you get? You don't get what you earned. What you earned is still over there, eternal death. What God gives you is this free gift. And the word for free gift there in the Greek is charisma. It carries the idea of grace. God graciously gives you what you don't deserve, eternal life. And so the question Paul's asking is, should we continue in sin? Well, what are you looking for? You want death and condemnation and shame? Or do you want sanctification and Christ-likeness and eternal life? He's saying, put your members under God as instruments of righteousness. Let God use you not out of duty, but out of love for him, and watch the difference it makes. It will lead you to sanctification. It will lead you to a point of being like Jesus Christ. It's not optional for believers to present themselves as slaves of righteousness. Again, there's no middle ground. You can't say, I just want to be me, because just being me puts me over here. Is that where we want to be? We need to be in Jesus Christ. The outcome of the life of righteousness is sanctification. And Paul's whole thrust here is that the power of grace must and will lead to a transformed life. For holiness of life is necessary if we're to receive eternal life. We'll be changed. If we live in sin, we better be careful. If we don't have any desire for God, we better be careful, because that master's leading where? And you can't be under grace and living like that. Now, we'll struggle with sin, but if all we do is live in sin and take care of ourselves and neglect God, that's a dangerous place to be. And that's why we come to the fact that the free gift of God, did you notice the last part of that verse, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It all goes back to Calvary. It's in what Jesus Christ did for us. It's why we are about now to turn to 1 Corinthians and consider once again what Jesus Christ did for us. Why did you think Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper? Because we so quickly forget the important things. And he's saying, it's carved in the front of the table, but don't let it become just a phrase. This do in remembrance of me. And that word remembrance means more than just intellectual. Jesus Christ, as we go to the Lord's table this morning, wants to once again get a hold of your heart. That you'll be loving him and serving him with obedience that comes from the heart and an eternal life that issues from it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage. And again, there's so much here. Lord, I pray that we'll be Christians who live in the power of the desire and love of you. Lord, help us not to be stuck in the duty under the law and the frustration of trying to be our best and do our best, but God, help us to be folks who are living in the power of Jesus Christ, who are offering up ourselves on a daily basis as members of righteousness, and then, God, I pray that you will work in and through us if you promise to do. Help to make us more like Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that the decisions we make aren't decisions that we're free to make, but decisions that need to be made based on our relationship and love for you. May the way we use our time, dedicate our lives, do the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because we are doing them out of a love for you, believing that that is what you would have us to do. Now, as we go into the Lord's table, I pray that you would work in our hearts once again. Help us to not only see what our Savior's done for us, but Lord, help us to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.